I think the first set that I did before Pesach that was all about Israel have been put up on the YU site. I think I sent you guys a link once upon a time. I'm going to try to keep recording it. And every now and then, I don't put them up every day, but every once in a while when I get a whole group, I'll put them up together on the YU site. You can search me by name. Anyways, this chapter, we're going to do chapter 3 today, or subsection 3 today of Rav Kook, called Jewish History and Politics, the Dialectic. Let me give you a bit of a background here. I'm not sure I fully wrapped my head around this one completely, but basically it's about world history has a process. World history has a process, and sometimes it unfolds in different ways, and you can't really tell the way world history is. And of course, in the eyes of Rav Kook, we should probably say our own eyes, the world history is really unfolding as really Jewish history. Well, the purpose of Jewish history is really to go through world history. And sometimes there are ups and downs in Jewish history that we don't understand and in world history. In 1929, I told you 1929, there were terrible riots in the Kotel and Yerushalayim. There was a pogrom in Hebron. And Rav Kook said that Chazal teach us that after this, the light of Mashiach sometimes appears and is then obscured and then appears again. So, you know, things just don't go in a straight line. And that's a little bit about this chapter's subsection's about. I think I once told you that once they asked Rav Tzvi Yehuda Kook, when they asked me after teaching a piece about Rav Kook and about, you know, the coming to Gula and so forth, and they said to him, what's going on? Like, your father's been dead since 1935, and this is already, you know, many years later, where we moved along. And he says, one word response was Savlanut. You need to have basically a little bit of patience to really understand that sometimes Jewish history, world history and Jewish history, doesn't take straight lines, and sometimes we don't see the twists and turns. If you look in Christianity and Christian theology, so there's a whole lot written about Judaism being the old Israel, and of course Christianity is being the new Israel, the Old Testament versus the New Testament. We were the people of God. We had our kingdom. We had the first temple. We had the second temple. They were destroyed and taken away from us because we sinned to God. We did wrong. And therefore, we were replaced by Christianity. That's a basic theology piece that they kind of put in. It's pretty much by Islam. Islam is not as, not as strong, but it's pretty much the same thing, except they'll say the same thing about Christianity. Right? And now it's their turn. Now it's Islam's turn. Where Rav Kook is going to say, when you're talking about Judaism, Rav Kook would say that, you know, the Beis HaMikdash, had a Beis HaMikdash, and we started with the Beis HaMikdash, and we started with a kingdom, and we started with a country, and we had a foundation, and there comes a time when it's not such a good idea to have a kingdom and be a political leader in the world. In a world which is pretty messed up, in a world which is barbaric, in a world which doesn't follow ethics or morals, being a player, a major player, or a major leading player, a king or a kingdom, is not that good. So to some extent, we started with a kingdom, or we started with two kingdoms, first Beis HaMikdash, second Beis HaMikdash, right, Tanakh, post-Tanakh. The world didn't really seem to follow these kinds of values. And so what happens, the Jewish people have withdrawn from the political part and passed it on to the Esavs. They've passed it on to the non-Jews. And we will come back. But you know what? The Jewish history is about these twists and turns. And we will come back and rebuild our kingdom, rebuild our leadership. When everything will be straightened out, which will be the era eventually of Mashiach, or the era of Gula, when things will follow ethics and values and morals and so forth. And so really, that's the whole approach of Rav Kook, really. And he doesn't say it directly here in this piece. He says it a lot more in the third section. Remember, there are three sections before he comes to the fourth section. The third section, which talks really about revival, he talks about what Christianity is and why it's wrong, why Christianity is simply just a pale, you know, mirror of what Judaism was. But at the same time, the Jewish people were not meant to really rule over this kind of barbaric world until things settle down. One of the things that he's going to quote in this piece, he's going to quote when Yaakov meets Esav, right? And Yaakov says to Esav, Esav says, I'm going to travel with you. Let's stay together. And what does Yaakov say? You go ahead, and I'm going to travel at my own speed. We're working on our own way, and we'll catch up with you until we get to Seir. They never, of course, catch up with Esav. They never get to Seir. So what is Yaakov telling a lie? The answer is what Yaakov is really saying is that right now, you Esav are the guy who's the warrior, you're the one who's on the political front, you're the one who's out there dealing in the battles. You know what, I'm going to hold back and I'm going to do my stuff, and eventually when I'll catch up with you, when there'll be the time of Geula, then I'll be the one that will come back to me and so forth. So this is really what's going on. There's a little bit connected here about Yaakov being dressed as Esav when he gets the bracha. That even getting the bracha, which is the bracha really to be like the world leader, he's got to get a little bit fashmutzed up. In other words, he can only get it if he looks like one of the nations. Now, that's the basic approach of this piece. Now, wait. The knocker, of course, is, right, it's writing Rav Kook here. Now, in my time, says Rav Kook, our time, the time of Jewish history at this point, now it's a time when things are beginning to change. Now that we've had the era of kingship, a leadership, political leadership back in the beginning of parts of Jewish history. We lost in the diaspora. We let the nations take it over. Their barbarism. And now as we turn the corner towards the beginning of the end of time, I'll say the end of time, the ikvas of the Mashiach, coming to the footsteps of Mashiach, going back to Eretz Yisrael and building Eretz Yisrael. So once again, this is the time when we're going to take a political leadership once again. This is really what this piece is all about. Now, the assumption, by the way, of course, is that the leadership of the Jewish people is going to be ethical, moral, and so forth and so on. It is. And by the way, it is. We talk about the ethics on the battlefield, you know, the soldiers in terms of the laws that they're responsible for and the atrocities that they try not to do. And if they ever do it, they are prosecuted. They're not tolerated. And it's not so easy sometimes being in an Arab village and so forth. But so that's Rav Kook's. And how do you know that? So how do you know that this is really going to be the right time? I mean, this is Rav Kook's idea. And Rav Kook's basic response is, well, you know, just look around you. Just look at what's going on in the 20th century. Change is happening. And we know change. Change happened. I mean, we talked about this is really the parts dealing with war. The World War I was a basic change, a major change. Changes that gave opportunities to different countries, once again, to kind of develop and become new. Changes where the old order broke down. The old order broke down much more from before World War II to after World War I, comparatively speaking, from before World War II to after World War II. And it was basic change. The old society, the old empires collapsed during World War I, and a whole new world really came after that. So he says, you see that things are changing. The whole world system is changing. The whole dynamics is changing. And there, we know it's changing. This is the opportunity for the Jewish people to be able to develop, and we're now going to start to get back into the political scheme or the political leadership at this point in time. So this is what this piece is all about. Now, why do I say I've got a difficult time wrapping my head around it? Only because it's you really can't prove it, right? How would you know it's really, in hindsight, we know things have changed. I guess Rav Kook was a premonition, had this idea of Ruach HaKodesh. And the other part is, the assumption is, of course, Rav Kook is hoping and believing that we will have a halachic state. I mean, deep down, he's kind of hoping that everybody that goes to Israel to build the land, eventually going to come back to keep Shabbos and kosher and all that. In his age, he doesn't see it happening in the 1920s, before the 20s, in the early teens, in the early 20th century. But eventually he's hoping that we're now going to move back to where we were, in the same way the kingdoms that existed in the first base of Mikdash didn't follow halacha in the northern kingdom, but we kind of hope that many times in the southern kingdom of Yehudah, they did follow. Avram, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Moshe, Yoshua, Shoftim, Malachim, all the way down to Chizkiyahu and so forth, and even beyond that, are trying to follow the laws of the Torah. And surely the second temple era, well, we did have, of course, politically, we had problems with Sadducees and Sadducees and so forth, but you know what? There was a Sanhedrin that led halachic law, and there was one law, either you kept the law, you didn't keep the law. So society basically was much more probably halachic-oriented in those days than probably it is today if you went to modern Israel. That's the only thing that I guess got difficulty wrapping my head around, but I do believe that morally and ethically, this is how the state of Israel is founded. I mean, it's a funny kind of thing. We got a very funny government, and where the government exists today and doesn't exist is an even bigger question. This whole different type of coalition. But the fact that they can get together and haggle these things out and still sit down, and comes Yom HaZikaron, and they all sit together quietly and they all go to the cemeteries, shows that there's some positive aspects happening together. So that's this piece that we have here in subsection 3. Now I got to go find to put it back up on the screen. Here it is over here. And we'll do that today. And then next week we'll do maybe 4 and 5 together on Monday. We'll see. So here it is. Here's the piece itself. One thing, it's called Jewish History and Politics, a Dialectic. Israel stepping off the stage of history was only a temporary measure. The reappearance is imminent. It's about to happen, says Rav Cook. Yeah, let's make it a little bit bigger there. Okay, let me guess, bring it over here. I can see it. Can I see it? No, I can't. Just got to make it a little smaller. There we go. Okay, is that big enough, everybody? Okay, hey, let's read, go through this. Ozavnu et ha-politika ha-olamit me'onis sheyesh bo ritzon pnimi. We left the political world. We left the leadership of the political leadership of the world community. We're going back now in ancient history. We left it me'onis, by force of circumstance, against our will. Why? Because we got exiled from Israel. We didn't have a country. But really, there was an inner ratzon. There was an inner purpose for it, an inner will to do that this should happen. Until we come to a fortunate time when we'll be able to come back. He makes up his own term, barbarism, barbaricism. So until when we got out of it, so there was a reason. No, we didn't have really a decision to make. The Romans threw us out, the Babylonians threw us out, and then we came back, and the Romans threw us out, and we never got back in, we're still out. So we didn't make a decision, but really it was good for us, because you know what? We left the world scene until we're going to come back in a future time when everything is going to be settled down. There'll be what will be Musheret. We'll be able to lead a country without wickedness and without barbaric behavior that's taking place. Vezehu hazman she'anu mekavim. And that's the time that we're hoping for. That's the time we're looking for. We're hoping for is going to come, which Rav Kook believes is, so to speak, is beginning to occur, beginning to be on the horizon. Muvan hadavar, surely it's understood, shekedai lagshimo anu tzrichim letorer b'kochoseinu kulam. In order to make this come together, in order for this to come be achieved, in order for this to come become valid and living, we have to actually awaken our strengths completely. Nishtamesh b'cholim tzoyim shehazman mevi. With all the powers that we have, that we can use, that's available. They translate that as media. I'm not sure if it means media. It really means the powers, the internal powers that we have, which are really about building the land and coming together as a people. In order that everything is going to be conducted by the hand of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The fact that we're now going to come back and we're going to see this, we got to use all the powers and recognize when we're working towards the power of Hashem who runs everything. Aval ha'ichud hu ichur muchrach. But surely we have to come together. So everything is conducted by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who creates the world. However, the ichur, the delay, I should say, the delay in this happening, that it hasn't happened until now, is muchrach. It was necessary. It had to take place today. We had to be pushed off the stage. In other words, it was important that we not be leaders until now. Right? That we would do all kinds of terrible sins by running a nation in a time of evil and bad things taking place. You can't be a leader among bad people without becoming bad. I know you're going to say, but can't you stand out as the white knight? So Rav Kook is saying, if you look at the way history ran, there's not just the Dark Ages, not just the Middle Ages, but the fact that basically might makes right. And especially the world that Rav Kook was growing up in, even up until modernity, where you have these different empires, the British Empire, the French Empire, the colonial empires that are moving all around and trying to grab land and beat each other out. This is really not about trying to be the humanity. This is really barbaric. Vinehi Gazman, and now says Rav Kook, but now, guess what? The time is coming. He Gazman, Karov Modus, pretty close. The world is going to get a new foundation. It's going to be set up. It's going to be invigorated, so to speak. And we're going to be able to get ready ourselves, prepare ourselves already. We can get ready. We can get ready for this new world. Because it's going to be already possible for us to conduct the nation through the principles of good, of achachma, of wisdom, hayosher, uprightness, and the light, the clear divine enlightenment that comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So in other words, the world is changing. The world is changing. I see that the empire is breaking down. The colonialism is breaking down, which is what he's living through. And the barbaric battles that existed in the Middle Ages are finishing. He's and hoping World War I will be the world, the war to end all wars. Because surely it was a barbaric war, right? People, the first time they had gas and tanks and mechanized warfare. But when this will be over, we're going to have a new world, and it's going to be a good world. And that's what people believed. And in fact, they did believe that. And therefore, the time is ripe for us to be able to begin to grab once again that approach to return back to build the land, the political leadership of the world. And he says, now he quotes here from the Medrash, Yaakov shalach le'esav eset porphyra. Porphyra is royal purple. Porphyra is like was made from also from shells, the same way that the tcheles was made from a dye from the Murex trunculus, which is one type of sea snail. The royal purple, which is also made from a different kind of sea snail, a different kind of coloration itself. So when Yaakov met Esav, he gave him the royal purple. Royal purple was the sign of royalty. In other words, the certain colors to what the kings tried to do is they tried to put a kibosh on merchandising in very rare colors. Besides the fact that they were expensive, if the only people who wore a certain color were the nobility or the royalty, I should say, then that was an indication of they were special. And by the way, just parenthetically, that's why, it's really why we lose the idea of the tcheles in the Middle Ages, because the rulers who ruled that area cut down the trade. They didn't want them to be trafficking in tcheles because they wanted to keep the tcheles, the blue for themselves, as a royal sign, as a royal color. So that became a very symbol. People were wearing very drab clothing. Dyes were very expensive. They were organic dyes that came from plants, and they were organic dyes that came from animals. In this case, the tcheles, the porphyra, this is the cognate of it, which is the royal purple, was once again a sign of being royalty. So Yaakov gives, they sends to Esav this porphyra, this royal purple, and this is what the Medrash says. The royal purple, I'm just reading from a footnote that Bavitzal and the Or writes in the back, I'm just going to read it very quickly. The royal purple is symbolic of dominion, and Yaakov sending it to Esav is an expression of Judaism's temporary relinquishing political power to the nations for the duration of the exile. So when Yaakov sends things to Esav and gives them gifts, when they meet up in that fateful moment, Yaakov also gives Esav this royal purple as a sign that he's going to be the leader. And what does Yaakov say to Esav? And this is the quote I told you before. It says, Yavor no Adonai lefnei avdo. He says, Yaakov says to Esav, no, we can't go together. It's chapter 33 in Bereishis, Pasuk Yedalet. You, my master, Esav, you should go ahead of us. Until I finally get to see her and catch up with you. All right? Now, this is what Yaakov says. You go ahead of me and I'll catch up with you because I've got women and children and we're traveling slower. Is this a lie? Eina davar kedai liyakov lasok b'mamlecha. What Yaakov was saying is I can't really keep up with your leadership, your political leadership at this point. I can't do it. It's not worthwhile for me to do it. Why be'eshehit shichal liyot damim leya while it's full of blood, while it's full of bloodshed. Esav is the man of bloodshed. The time that requires a an ability to be a Russia, to be wicked. So I'll catch up with you eventually at the end of time when things will settle down. That's how Rav Kook is understanding, is quoting this Medrash about what Yaakov was saying to Esav. He's not lying to Esav that I'm going to go see you in Seir and there's no intention of catching up with him. No, I will catch up with you, but not until the end of time. Not my descendants will catch up with your descendants when finally the time of Gula will come, when everything is going to settle down. This is the period of time, says Rav Kook, says we're about to transition into. We received just the foundation. We didn't get really leadership. We just got enough of a foundation to keep going in the exile in order to make sure that we can be a people, the basis of a nation. However, once the trunk was established, the Geza is the trunk of the tree. Hudachnu mimloch, we were thrown away, we were sent among the nations, we were thrown from being leaders. But goyim nitpazarnu, we were spread among the different nations, that's the Golos, of course. Nizranu b'mamaki adama, however, we were planted deep in the earth itself. So in other words, we were spread around, and we kind of went into hibernation. In the same way that a seed is thrown into the ground, and actually the seed actually begins to decompose before it grows. In other words, you don't really see the plant until the seed uses up its seed pod with inside of it that has the endosperm, that has the first nutrients that it needs. But what happens first, the seed can lie dormant for many months until it gets the proper environment, and then the seed will come to life and will begin to be, first looks like it's decomposing, and then of course begins to grow. That's what happened to us. That's what happened to us. We kind of bailed out of this world. We were bailed out. We were pushed off the airplane. But you know what? We didn't want to be on this plane. We wanted to kind of go our own separate way, which was really just enough of a foundation to maintain ourselves as a people, but not really a people that had their own land, that had to really get down and dirty in terms of competing with the other wicked nations of the world. However, says Rav Kook, Ach asher eta zamir higia. But now is the time of the Zamir. We saw this quote earlier on, I think the first part of Rav Kook here, the first of these pieces here about Muchama. The time of the Zamir, the time of the Zamir is the turtle dove, or the song, Zamir is Zemer, the songbird, or the song is being sung. But Zamir, we also saw, is also a play on words for Zamir, which is really prune. The time for pruning is coming, the time for growing is coming, we're coming out of the ground, and the time for singing is coming, the time for spring. Eta Zamir Higia V'kol Hatar Yishama B'Artzeinu. And the voice of the turtle dove, that's the voice, sounds of spring, it's like saying the sounds of Canadian geese, Canada geese, Yishama B'Artzeinu, what we heard in our land. We're about to really transition into the period of time where we're ready to kind of get into a new world. And the new world is going to be a different world, a world that's actually going to be much better than the world that we saw before World War I. That's the piece from Rav Kook. I said, well, the difficulty I have is really understanding how Rav Kook understood it. The other part I guess I have difficulty is, I think if we look around at the world today, has the world changed? Has the world changed? And what's going to be the response again? The response is going to be, not yet, or savlanut. Or it doesn't mean Rav Kook may not be writing that, you know, as I write this, 1920, suddenly 1921 the world is going to be a different world. I mean, that was the hope, basically. But it could mean that, you know what, maybe 2050 will be a different world. Or maybe it would transition, 2100 will be a different world. Who knows what the numbers are even talking about. But we're really on the cusp of a different type of existence, which is really being fostered and started by going back to Eretz Yisrael and building Eretz Yisrael and people coming in and going on Aliyah and living in the land and farming the land and so forth, and becoming a full-fledged nation, which is going to have a proper leadership, a proper good democratic proper leadership itself. And once again, if you look at Israel compared to all the nations around it, it is. Okay, it's a free world. It surely does not have the same kind of charter of rights that we have in Canada. It does not have the same bill of rights they have in the United States. But it is, in compared to the other countries all around them, all the other Arab nations, which are democracies and autocracies. Israel is far from that. Israel is built with a Knesset. Israel is built with a democratic process. You can argue about whether you think it's good, can be made better. There's obviously going to be a certain amount of corruption in any kind of government, but basically the government itself is a real positive, proper government, and it surely is a bump up from the kind of leadership governments that the Jews lived in before there was an Eretz Yisrael. They lived in Europe under the Tsar or under different types of, the Kaiser or other countries as well, where mostly they were living in Europe itself. That's this piece from Rav Kook itself. Okay, so it's not a long piece, it's just a little bit of a different kind of piece, but it keeps us moving in the transition. Comments, questions, complaints? No complaints? Yeah, how's that possible? Okay, so I'm going to leave it at that point. I want to do what I told you I want to do today, is I want to do something a little different. We usually spend some time, we talk about pieces from Rav Melamed, Pinin Halacha. I wanted to talk a little bit about the mitzvah of making bracha on trees that are blossoming. Okay, this is about the time. I don't know. I'm looking out my window. I'm seeing on my maple tree, and it's got these really simple blossoms that are green. You can't even almost tell that they're blossoms, except every once in a while you see like insects flying around them. But sure enough, I have not seen any fruit trees blossoming yet, but they should be blossoming soon, I imagine. And let's see if I can put this up. I think this is, where is it here? Should be here. Right, okay. Is that what I wanted to find? Yeah, I think that's what I wanted. Here it is, yes, this is it. Okay, so the law is about saying the bracha for trees that are blossoming. Now, there's a discussion, you'll see in a moment, when this should be recited. So the Talmud actually says, just want to show you this beginning before we read the whole piece of Talmud. It says, if you go out during the days of Nisan, it says Nisan, and that's how Steinsaltz translates it. But if you read the Hebrew, I think I'm going to make the Hebrew a little bigger for you guys. So Rav Yehuda says, Haiman denafik, the person that goes out, be Yome de Nisan. Anyone want to translate for me Yome de Nisan? Nisan is obviously Nisan. What's Yome? What's Yom? Yome is Aramaic for Yomim. Okay, what's Yom? The days of Nisan, right. So in other words, so Rabbi Yehuda says a person goes out in the days of Nisan. Now it doesn't say the month of Nisan. If you wanted to say month of Nisan, you wouldn't say Yomei Nisan. What would you say? Chodesh Nisan, Yerach Nisan. So Yomei Nisan means the days of Nisan. The question what that really means, does it mean simply that's the time the trees are blossoming? Therefore, that's the time that you're going out. Doesn't mean the season of Nisan, so it's this entire springtime. But it definitely does not mean only in Nisan itself. And in fact, the Mishnah Berurah and others in the Yarech HaShulchan and pretty much all the poskim say that it does not only require to do in Nisan. You know, because obviously we have lost Nisan. Nisan is gone. We started the month of Iyar on Monday. We're now, today's Tuesday, today is Wednesday. We're the third of Nisan. Tomorrow is Yom HaTzmud, which by the way, Yom HaTzmud is really should be on the 5th of Iyar. The 5th of Iyar, but it's moved up to the 4th of Iyar because they don't want the people to do Chilul Shabbat, right? Okay, but today is the 3rd of Iyar. I meant to say Nisan, I meant to say Iyar. So if a person goes out in the springtime, and what does he see? V'kochazi ilani dekumalav levei. And he sees that trees that are beginning to flower, trees that are beginning to kind of blossoming. Okay, what does he say? He makes a bracha, and he's just really thrown in the middle of a whole lot of other things that are going on. It's a very short piece of Gemara. Most Gemaras have a lot of discussion. Just a one-liner. In fact, the real place where this should have probably been was really at the end of Masechet Brachot. But someone got thrown into the 6th chapter of Brachot, really among a discussion about brachas that you make for sweet-smelling fragrances. This is not a sweet-smelling fragrance. This is a bracha about enjoying trees. So you see the trees in Malav Levei that are beginning to blossom. You make a bracha, and the bracha is Baruch Atah Hashem. It leaves out the Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Chalom in the Talmud. It assumes you know that part of the bracha. Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Chalom. Shlo Chisar Bi'olamo Klom. That God has held back nothing from the world. Ubarabo Brios Tovos Vilanos Tovos. He made good creatures and good trees. Litnaot Bahen Bnei Adam. That people can benefit from. Okay? To enjoy. People we can benefit from. Now, what is this? Now, what does this really refer to? It does not mention fruit trees, by the way. It does not mention fruit trees. It just says trees, nice trees that we can benefit from. But if you benefit from a tree, you're not going to benefit from the shade of a tree only. It means a tree that you can really benefit from, which is, of course, a fruit tree. I mean, basically, every tree has to produce a flower. Every flower is going to produce a seed. That's the birds and the bees. When it gets fertilized, every seed is going to grow and turn into a seed that hits the ground somewhere and goes away from the tree. You see the twirly things that'll come off of the maple trees and the other trees, turns into a fruit that the birds will eat or the animals will eat, and then they'll drop the seed later on when it goes through the alimentary canal and they deposit it and eliminate it far away. Because otherwise, if trees don't have a way to kind of make their seeds be picked up and sent away, either self-propulsion by those flying things that fly away, or cockles and birds that get attached to the animal's fur and they get dropped off later on somewhere far away. If it didn't do that, then you'd only have trees in one area of the world. It's not like human beings or animals who can travel around and mate and remate and move from place to place. Then trees are not mobile. They're stuck in one place. So they got to figure a way to make their seeds become mobile. One of the best ways that they do it is by making fruit. That's one piece, and that's why it's got to be a tree that's a beautiful tree that's producing it's producing something we're enjoying, which is blossoming, right? That's why we're doing it, becoming lovely when they become, because the fruit trees blossoms, especially, are very nice. Cherry blossoms, apple blossoms, they're very unique and they stand out. Plus, it's going to be a tree that produces something we're going to enjoy. And you know what? And it's even something we don't even really need. How do we know that we don't really need it? So I'm going to say something that you're going to say doesn't really apply today. But in the ancient world, fruit was only available once a year. Right? Grape juice, we talked about we're using wine for making kiddush. And people want to know, why can't we use grape juice? Of course you can use grape juice. But in the ancient world, you could only get grape juice once a year when they harvested the grapes. If you didn't use the grape juice up quickly, what would happen? It would spoil. You didn't go into the supermarket and get cans of apple juice or things of orange juice or grape juice or whatever it was. It didn't stay. So what did people eat basically? People ate grains. People ate legumes. They ate peas and beans and grains and vegetables that grew on the ground, like potatoes and things like that. Those were the staples. And that's why, you know, when you talk about bringing the carbon omer, that's why that was so important, because that was basically, if the grains didn't grow, they didn't have anything to eat. Fruit was something very temporary. Once a year, you got it for a few weeks, right? And if you could ferment it, you made it into wine or some other kind of alcoholic beverage. If you could preserve it, you could preserve it. But which kind of fruits, how much could you preserve with fruit? You can get a vinegar, you put it into wine, you put it into some kind of vinegar to preserve it, or some kind of pickling thing. But otherwise, fresh fruits went out. Fresh fruits became spoiled very quickly because of their high sugar content. So this is the bracha we're saying to Hashem. Hashem, you didn't only make for us the things we need to live with, like basic staff of life, like bread and wheat and produce and grains, but you gave us things in this world that we can really benefit. Thank you, Hashem. It's a bracha to thank Hashem. And you can say it only when you see them blossoming. So you can only do it at this time of year. Now, as I said, it does not only mean the month of Nisan. It really refers to the days of Nisan, which is this time period itself. So even if we, in our climate, we very rarely get to see fruit trees blossoming in Nisan. Very rarely. And this year is pretty late. I mean, this year Nisan is really late. It's a leap year. And guess what? It's been pretty so cold, nothing is really blossoming yet. No, the leaves are coming out. I said I can see on my maple tree, I can see the green blossoms, which once again, I can't make a brach on that. The maple tree doesn't make fruit. I know it makes maple syrup, not this kind of maple tree. You need a maple syrup tree, a specialized kind of tree, maple tree that makes more syrup. Anyways, and then the rest of the Gemara actually goes and talks about other things. It talks about making brachas on fragrances. How do you know you make a brach on fragrances? It says, call on Hashem HaTalakah, that your soul will benefit from it, and praise Hashem. What's something that you benefit in this world that you don't really take in? So Chazal felt this was something that was a fragrance, that your soul benefits. Why? Because when you smell something, when you eat something, it's gone. If I eat a fruit, what benefits from it? My body benefits from it. The nutrients go in. I swallow it. It gets digested. I masticate it in my mouth. It gets broken down by the stomach acids. And I take it into my system. Fragrances do not get ingested into my digestive system. They get picked up by my olfactory sensory organs and my nose. I'll smell it and I'll enjoy it. And you know what? And the fragrance will last for a long period of time. Yes, I suppose if I keep smelling it, I'm going to decrease from the actual fragrance and I leave it open. But basically, it's seen as something ethereal, something like the soul. That's why we take Bisamim really on Saturday night, because the Neshama Yaseira is going away. You want the Neshama Yaseira to feel good. You want your other Neshama to feel good as it loses the Neshama Yaseira. What kind of perks of Neshamos? Ethereal things, fragrances that are very fine, that don't really get consumed like physical food itself. So this is the source in the Gemara Masechet Brachot 43a about the mitzvah to make this bracha. People tend to forget about it sometimes. And you know what? The trouble about the bracha is you don't have the bracha in front of you. And you, by the way, it is in the art scroll. You will find it in the art scroll. You'll find it where all the brachas are found, which I think is right before Mincha. After Shacharis, they have a couple of additional prayers. Then they have Berachas HaMazon. Then they have, you know, the Sheva brachas, what you say to Bris Mila is there. And then they have a sundry brachas that are listed in the art scroll Siddurim. So if you have an art scroll Siddur, it's usually found among all the brachas. There's a bracha of thunder and lightning, right? The bracha that you say, also like you go see wonders of nature, the Grand Canyon. You see the Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean. These things that are standing since the time of creation. The Atlantic Ocean hasn't changed. The Grand Canyon hasn't changed. These are brachas you made. And of course, power and visual. That's when you see thunder and lightning. So these are brachas we're thanking Hashem. So this bracha that we see trees, we don't have to eat the tree. In fact, you don't need to eat the tree. If you eat the tree, that's the bracha. That's a bracha of Boi Prioet. And if it's a new fruit, then, right, the first fruit of the season, you wouldn't just say Boi Prioet, you say also Shekhianu. It's about something that's pre-fruit. It's about the blossoms that actually come out themselves. And once again, if you look in the Shulchan Aruch, it says the same thing. It really quotes the Gemara. Hayotze doesn't have Nekudot, but I've got the English for you. A person who goes out, be Yom HaDeNisan. And once again, the translator put here month of Nisan. That's not what Yom HaDeNisan means. Yom HaDeNisan means days of Nisan. And sees Ilanot HaMotim Perach, and sees trees that are putting forth flowers. Omer says, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam. That's the abbreviation. Bless you, Lord God, King of the Universe. Shalchisa B'Olam HaKlum Barbo Brios Tavot V'Ilanos Tavos Lehanos Mehem B'nei Adam. That you put these things out. There's nothing lacking in this world. There's nothing lacking in this world and the things that we can benefit from. And how many times do you say this? Once a year, pachal shana v'shana. You don't say it every time you see a pretty fruit flower on a fruit tree. You say it once a year, the first time you see it. And if you didn't say it the first time you saw it, you can go back and still say it again the next time you see it, as long as it's still flowering. But if you didn't say the bracha until it turned into fruit, the flowers have withered and it's moved on to the fruit. Remember, you've got the pistil and stamens, and that's really about the pollination, what's the word, guys, help me out here, pollination or pollinization. pollination, I think, pollinizing of the actual flower itself. You've got the pistil and stamen. Sometimes trees can self-pollinate themselves. Sometimes you have male trees and female trees. It has to go from one tree to another tree, and that's the job of the bees. That's why the bees are so important. And if there's a problem with the bees, then we have a problem with actually the trees. Not wasps, by the way, but bees, right? Because they're the ones who turn it into the honey, that, you know, the nectar into the honey. So, but if it's already gotten into the state of fruits, you can't make the bracha anymore. You can make a shechianu on the fruits, but if you eat the fruits, you make a bracha by praise, but you can't make a bracha on the flowers. It's specifically the flowers themselves. So it's really a once-a-year kind of bracha, and it has a time limit. The limit is when the trees stop flowering, which then it's got to be fruit trees. And once again, I'm going to read this. This is from the Aruch HaShulchan. It was written in the late 19th century of Baruch Berach Epstein. And once again, he points out, he's really quoting the Shulchan Aruch, but he points out some of the halacha that go with it. It makes it easier for us. You see, of trees that are bringing forth flowers, which freeze trees. But it says, here's a bracha. Baruch Hashem l'kei machlam shalchise b'alam aklum b'barba b'riyos tavos v'ilanas tavos l'hanas b'nei b'hem b'nei on the same bracha. By the way, I tried to look in Safaria. Maybe you guys can find it. Look inside. I know Safaria has an online sitter. I tried to find this bracha in the Safaria sitter. I wanted to show it to you, and I couldn't find it. So I didn't get a chance to Xerox the page from the art scrolls. But I think it's probably a good idea maybe to kind of find it and have it with you, because when you see those flowers, you say, oh, goodness me, darn, I can't remember what bracha I'm supposed to say. There you go. Klomar shenotin shevach modol Hashem yitbarach shebar b'leah b'shvil adam afil advarm shein bar mechriyut l'chay adam. God made things we don't even need. God made things we get away with. I said, once again, you got to realize that fruit was not available all year long. By the way, let's remember something. You know, the British soldiers were called, the British sailors were called, everybody knows this, they were called limeys. Why were they called limeys? They packed lime. They packed lime along for the trip to make sure they wouldn't get scurvy. So limes were one of the few types of fruits they could pack for long journeys. They didn't realize that it was vitamin C that they needed. They realized they would have packed pills, but they understood if they didn't eat that they needed the limes, they got scurvy, which was a very bad illness. So, but basically, that's the exception. They couldn't pack any other kind of fruit. It's only the kind of thing that's a lime that has got mostly like pulp and sour and doesn't really have a lot of sugar in it. It's going to stay for a long period of time. But most fruit are not real necessities. You could live without fruit. Do you ever see a kid who says, I really want more fruit? They don't need fruit. They want needing ice cream and potato chips. No, I'm just kidding. But you don't really, we do need fruit. The truth is we do need fruit, but it's not available. It's not available until very recent, when we came up with the process of pasteurization, the process of knowing how to kind of preserve things and knowing how to can things that we could keep fruit for 12 months of the year. And therefore, and that's why pre-ilanot, that's why it's a fruit, the fruit trees, because you don't need fruit trees. If you want shade trees, most fruit trees are not good shade trees. Shade trees are mostly not fruit trees. But what are fruit? They're the things that we enjoy. You don't make this bracha on vegetables. You don't make it on zra'im, or things that you like produce, the seeds. These are necessary. If you need bread is the staff of life. You need grains. You make the bracha when it's flowering. Why? Because when it flowers, that's a sign that it's going to bring fruit. Because sometimes fruit trees have an off season. There are some fruit trees, by the way, only give fruit every other year, believe it or not. I don't think our local fruit trees are like that, but they're like every other season. And also, more importantly, sometimes fruit trees get old and they no longer produce fruit. You're not allowed to cut down a fruit tree. It's baltashchis. But a fruit tree that doesn't produce fruit, you're allowed to cut down. So how do you know it's going to produce fruit? When it produces flowers, that's a sign it's going to produce fruit. Because every flower, if it gets fertilized, will turn into a seed. There are no bees. They don't get fertilized. There won't be a fruit. But chances are the flowers is a sign it will turn into fruit. Uvimdinoseno, and says the Aruch HaShulchan. Once again, Aruch HaShulchan lives in Germany. He says, Eino b'nisan, I think in Germany. It's not in Nisan. Ela b'iyar. The time that these fruit trees begin to blossom is Iyar, or even Tchilat Sivan, the month of Sivan in the beginning. That's the Oz on Mavarchim, and that's when we make the bracha. V'im bracha zol pamachat b'shali, once a year. Afilu roi lanot acherot. Even if you see many different types of different trees, fruit trees, you only make it once. So if I see an apple tree, and then I see a pear tree, and then I see, I don't know, I see a lime tree. Only made it once time, the first time they see a fruit tree. Now, if I didn't say it the first time, I go back and say it when I see the next tree. But only once. And by the way, halachically, they say it's got to be more than one tree. You're supposed to see trees. says it's peirot, it's per ilanot, okay? That he made for us ilanot tovot. See, the lashon of the bracha is good trees that are good for us. It doesn't say ilan, one good tree. It's got to be two trees. By the way, both be the two trees that are saying fruit. Doesn't have to be different types of fruit. Doesn't have to be one apple tree, one pear tree. It could be two apple trees, it could be two cherry trees. But it's got to be two trees at least. And that's when you make the bracha. Once a year, the bracha zuhi bracha shel hodah klal yod. It's a general bracha of thanksgiving to Hashem. We're not really thanking, the tree is good. We're not praying to the tree. But we're thanking Hashem al chasdo v'tuvo yibarach for his kindness and his goodness that he gave us things that are so beautiful that help us. Who doesn't enjoy a sweet fruit? I mean, we know it comes the summertime. I know you're looking for one day we will have summer in Ontario. They bring in the local Ontario produce, and the province makes a big deal about it. Buy local produce, support the farmers. Because you know you get local produce only in the summer. Okay, and a person who is careful about this bracha, Shelley, sorry, okay, a person who is careful about this bracha is going to carry out the words of what were said to Father Yaakov. This is when Yaakov comes in to get the bracha from his father Isaac, and he's dressed as Esav. That's the famous story. So what does Yitzchak say? Look at this the smell of my son. It's like the smell of the field that God has blessed. We're thanking God that God has blessed the field to give us all kinds of fruit. And it's continues. If you waited too long until the fruit came, no more flowers, it's gone. It's too bad. You lost it for the year. Mordechai says, however, that you can make a bracha if the fruit is still there. We don't say that. Yeshomim lo plegi. And some say it's really that the Mordechai is not arguing. The Mordechai is saying, Mordechai marish lo ram klal ara shegidulam. The Mordechai says, you only saw it until they grew later when you don't make the bracha. And the Torah Shulchan Aruch says you can make it on the fruit if you saw the blossoms, but you didn't get a chance to make the bracha until it turned into fruit trees, until fruit. So if you, but clearly, I think we pass you don't make the bracha just on fruit trees. Maybe only somehow where the fruit is really fruit, then you make the bracha of Shechianu. And the Mordechai is talking about where the fruit is still very tiny fruit, like little nubs, it's still the end of the fruit, of the actual blossom itself. But basically, the rule is we should try to find, say, the bracha on actual blossoms. And look what he says at the very end. I want to skip to the last line. Umihu, he says, Balav Hachi, without all discussion, unfortunately, he said, Refuya brachazu. Refuya means weak. This bracha is weak, Eitzel Hamon, among people. People are not careful about saying the bracha. The opportunities to say it are there, but people forget about it. No one forgets about making a bracha and motzi lechem and haaretz. No one forgets about all the brachas, but this bracha, they seem to, it's not upheld very, very, very well. I will call Talmud Chacham the Yirei Hashem, and anyone who's a real scholar or fears God in the Sorim B'Bracha Zu should be very careful, is careful about saying this bracha itself. So this real bracha is really a bracha about, once again, thanking Hashem for giving us opportunities to send things that we don't really need to have in this world itself. So there's no requirement to go out and finish this class and start looking for trees. But if you see the tree, right, there's certain mitzvot you're supposed to run out and do. Certain things you're supposed to try to find an opportunity to do that. Like you have to find matzah to eat. Like you have to find a shofar to listen to. Certain things that come up maybe, you don't have to go out to look for thunder and lightning. If you're in a storm and you hear thunder and lightning, you make those kind of brachos. If you see a rainbow, you make the bracha. You don't have to go spend your hours chasing rainbows, looking for rainbows. But there's no requirement to look for a tree that's in blossoming. If you happen to notice one, you should recite the bracha. That's why I said, you know, the hard part for all of us is going to be, we put this bracha up on the screen, and you're going to find it tonight and say, oh, darn, I remember Rabbi Yair said that, and I can't remember where the bracha actually is. So maybe just put a mark somewhere, find it, copy it in the sitter, and keep it with you, maybe in your phone somewhere or the other. Once again,
I have a sitter here with it. It says one of them is a pond smelling fragrant edible fruit,
right,
or nuts.
It says fruit or nuts? Really? Which center is that? It has to produce. No, the tree has to produce fruit, edible fruit or nuts. And I don't think you're making the broccoli on the edible fruits or nuts. The tree has to make edible fruit, as opposed to sometimes trees make fruit that are not edible. I don't mean, like for example, I'm not quite sure if you saw wild cherries that are not edible. There are cherries out there that are very sour. or I'm not sure, crab apples. Crab apples actually probably are edible. Crab apples are edible, we just don't eat them. They're just small and tiny. But crab apples are edible, but sometimes there are things that are not edible. It makes like, you know, everything, it makes something that animals will eat it. Birds would like it. Birds will eat these, some kinds of berries that you and I would not eat. That's not really an edible fruit. But if you see, but the birds will eat it. Squirrels will eat it. They eat all kinds of darndest kinds of things these animals like that you and I can't stomach. Not only we can't eat them, we don't, they're not good for us. So, but these animals can eat. It's got to be edible for people. And it could be a nut tree. Yes, it could be, for example, it could be nuts. A nut is considered a fruit. I know in our mind we think of nuts, and we think that's a separate category, but it really is a fruit if it's a fruit. Now, one thing that does come up, I should mention this, not applicable for us, but what happens if fruit actually appears early in the season? I mean, in other words, it's like really like before Nisan. So if you lived, for example, in South America, we lived in Australia, your seasons are completely off. And you would say the bracha when the seasons are for blossoming. But I don't mean that. I mean something like, and I'm going to remind you guys about the song you sang when you were little kids on Tu B'Shvat. They said to you, Hashkei di, continue.
Porachat.
You're good. Hashkedia porachat. The shkedia is the almond tree. Porachat is blooming, is blossoming. And in fact, it's really true. The reason Tu B'Shvat, they sing the song, is if you go to Israel and you go there on Tu B'Shvat or thereabout, you will see the almond tree beginning to blossom. I saw it. They showed it. They pointed to me. They said, did you see this? Look at this. Look at this. I said, what am I looking at? You're looking at Shkedia porachat. I was there in February once. So it's really true. So the poskim say that's like really something off season. The blossoms that you see at that point, you really don't make the bracha on. That's not really when the blossoms really come. That just was a one of. That's why they built the song when they were talking about Israel itself. But really, you should wait until Nisan. If your time of blossoming is Nisan and thereafter, you should at least wait until Nisan before making the bracha itself. But if your seasons are completely out of whack, so like you're living in Australia, then of course you'd follow the seasons based upon whatever the blooming seasons are in Australia. Okay, so I was told that, I'm not sure if Albert is on still. Is Albert still with us? Albert, I think, has not left us here. Albert, are you there? Yeah, Albert, are you there? There he
yes,
is.
Yes, I am, Rabbi. There
he
sorry. Is.
I was reading here that it says here that the Sephardim make a big deal about this. Can you tell us a little bit about this?
Yeah, as a matter of fact, I was at Petach Tikva on Sunday morning.
Good.
And we were getting together at somebody's backyard to do this.
Okay, so the Sephardim, like, you know, I'm a Sephardi wannabe, really, down deep down. So when the Sephardim do it, they do it right, so to speak. And the Sephardim have a whole thing. They get together, and they make special brachas, and they say Tehillim, and they make the bracha together in a loud voice, and people put aside money for tzedakah, and they say more Tehillim, and then they make a tefillah that Mashiach should come, and then, you know, that's all kinds of other things. They daven mincha together, or daven whatever they do. They make them say Kaddish Rabban, and they a whole big spiel. Ashkenazim, you know, Ashkenazim, we don't understand this. We just kind of like, you know, even the davening, the Shvarim say every word, and we just say the first, Aleinu Shabbat, and then V'nem Rabahaya. We figure all the stuff in the middle gets skipped over. So kudos to the Sephardic communities who do this and do make a big deal about it, because once again, I think if you ask most people about the bracha, they probably are not aware of it, or they've heard about it somewhere distantly, they remember it, but they never really make a big deal about trying to find it. I remember, now I don't know where there's a tree, I do know.
Book on brachot, and actually it breaks down. I went to the chapter of this. It's got several pages on it. It does actually mention that this is a Kabbalistic custom where you recite it specifically in the month of Nisan. So even as you mentioned, Israel, if it doesn't happen,
right.
In a field or orchard where there's many blossoms, you do it together with the minyan. You add additional prayers after, before, as you were saying, with the bracha, and you get stuck with it there. And there's a footnote about it where it cites all these verses, which I don't want to burn my eyes, so I don't want to look at it.
Right.
On a Kabbalistic level, reciting the bracha is considered to be a tikkun to elevate the holy sparks of souls,
right. Hovering
between worlds, in quotes. The sparks are said to be found in trees.
Correct. Good. Excellent. I can't promise that if you do this by yourself and it's no longer the Nisan, that these sparks are going to happen to you. Okay? But I think that you're correct. That's why Albert, that's why these guys got together on Sunday, because it was the last day of the month of Nisan. Right? We had 2 days of Rosh Chodesh. Sunday was the last day of the month of Nisan, and the first day of Iyar was on Monday. That's why they did it. But without the Kabbalah parts, just as a mitzvah, being able to say a bracha, I think it has a whole lot of significance. You can still say the bracha, even though we've passed the month of Nisan and you don't have a minyan, you're not going to say all these other things from Kabbalah and so forth and so on. There's a special mitzvah to say the bracha. That's what the Talmud said for us. The Talmud wrote it black and white. Talmud didn't give you the whole start about Kabbalah. It says if you go out in the month of Nisan or the times of Nisan, days of Nisan, season of Nisan, you see trees that are blossoming, that's what you should actually say in itself. And you only, once again, it does have to have an edible fruit. It does have to be a fruit tree. Now, I'm reading as well here as well that if some people don't say it on Shabbat, they were afraid that if you'd say the bracha on the tree, you may come to pluck it. You say, well, I'm smarter than that. Maybe, I don't know. But many times they make these types of gzeirot to protect people that they shouldn't transgress. So either I'll see blossoms and maybe there's some fruit growing on the other end of the tree, or maybe I'll say these blossoms are so nice after I make the bracha, I'll yoink them and take them home and put them on my table. So that's what some that's found out for some communities were concerned about that. The discussion comes up, what if the tree itself is not really within the first 3 years of being planted, it's still orla, you can't eat the fruit. Now the fruit is edible maybe, but it's really not halachically edible. That's a discussion. Some say you can, some say you can't. The other discussion that comes up really is about grafted trees. If the tree was grafted onto something else, a whole lot of discussion about that, which by the way is applicable because many of our fruit trees today that are sold in nurseries are grafted. Grafted together to put a sturdier stock in the base to keep the tree from growing well, and then they graft different types of trees of fruits onto it, or different fruits different from a different tree onto it. What about if you're driving through and you see the tree? If you see, I'm driving down the street and I see the tree itself, can I say it as I'm driving down? If someone's driving and I see the tree, oh, there's the tree! Oh my goodness! So the answer is you should do it when you see the tree. Now you can pull over to the car and stop. You can say it through the glass. Seeing it, you don't have to roll down the window necessarily, but it's almost like it's like lightning. When you hear thunder and lightning, you got to still have it in the memory. When you hear thunder and lightning, you're supposed to say it like Tok Nei Dibur, a few seconds after thunder and lightning took place. You can't say, oh, I heard thunder and lightning a half hour ago, I forgot to say it, I'm going to say it now. It's got to be part of what you're trying to say, part of what you're experiencing. So if you're driving through and you're driving along at highway speed at 100 clicks an hour and you see the fruit tree, it's going to be very hard for you to say the bracha as you barrel along, because by the time you say the bracha, it's miles away and it's out of your experience. But if you're driving and you pull over, or the guy's driving really slow, creeping along at 2 or 3 clicks an hour, and you're sitting in the passenger seat and you can see the tree and you want to make the bracha, gezunta hey, that's one way to, of course, you can actually do it itself. But you should be doing the experience, you should be experience itself. Now, there's a sefer by Rav Zilverman, who some of these questions, by the way, he makes up the questions, almost like Dear Abby questions. He has a question he made up, but an old guy who's in bed and can't get to say the bracha, can't get to see the trees, can't get out of bed, he's an invalid, he's on his last leg, so to speak. Can they cut up the tree and bring the tree into him? Can they cut the tree down? So, and of course, the real answer is no. Baal Tashchis does not, making this bracha doesn't really trump the issue of Baal Tashchis of destroying a fruit tree. But that's a kind of funny kind of question. But really, it's an important kind of thing. I think it's, once again, I think if you, maybe I'll send the sheet out so you'll have it, but I don't really have the whole bracha written with the dots with bracha d'Hashem l'kem l'chalom. So I can send this out a little bit later. I think I sent it out overnight. I'm quite sure I put it in with the packet. If I can find the reference into the sitter, or if anyone finds it in the sitter, maybe just clip it and put it into your phone. So when you do see a tree, that you can't see the bracha. I remember last year, I'll tell you where I did see a tree. I remember last year, and the person was very kind enough to put up the bracha on the tree. For those of you guys who live up in Thornhill, there is at the corner of Steeles and Clark, on the southeast corner, there's a walk that goes in from...
Steeles and Clark? No.
I'm sorry, I meant to say Clark... and Bathurst, thank you, Bathurst and Clark, thank you, Shelley. Bathurst and Clark, on the southeast corner, there's a walk that goes into, what's the street there, not Gen Star, the street my son lives on, I keep forgetting his name, goodness me, senior moment.
I know what street you mean. You know what street?
Right. Okay. So, so we're walking down there. I think Shimmy Deutsch, one of the Deutsch boys, lives there, and he actually has one of the fruit tree up in front, and he actually puts a big sign on it for people to see the bracha itself. If I walk by on Shabbos and see it, I'll kind of post it and let you. I won't post it. I'll let you know, guys, know it's there. You can drive by and see the tree. But I'm sure the trees will start to bloom soon. I see the cherry trees down at the end of my block on Hilda. There's a bunch of cherry trees right as you kind of come over the tracks on Hilda, and you approach York Hill. There's some guys got cherry trees. I'm not sure if they're real cherries or they're sour cherries or they're edible cherries, but those trees are not yet in bloom, so I don't think the trees are really blooming at this point. But I believe somewhere in the next weeks...
It's not blooming yet.
Right, they're just starting to come out. So somewhere we actually will get spring soon enough, and you'll be able to make the bracha. It's a once a year kind of bracha. So I'm telling you now, so you kind of make a note of it. Don't lose it. Don't lose out. Don't miss out, because you'll have to wait a whole another year. Say, oh, it's a bracha. Yeah, but great, a bracha, great opportunity. Thank you, Hashem. Like every day, I thank you, Hashem, for the same old thing. This is an opportunity once a year to do something different. Something I really don't need. Something that really stands out. Something I really enjoy. Because who doesn't like to see blossoms? I mean, cherry blossom festivals are all over, right? So who doesn't enjoy seeing fruit tree blossoms and enjoying fruits as well? So therefore you should keep in mind the bracha. That's really the halacha piece that I wanted to throw into today. It's not, of course, this is really stuff that I kind of threw together, but there's once again the sources, and that complements a little bit of what we did the early part of the day, which is a little more difficult for me to fully understand the piece from Rav Kook about the getting back into the political arena. But it is important. We are back in the political arena. And tonight, of course, is Yom HaTzmut. I once again, I do want to recommend that if you can, you do go down to the Prosimin Center. It's going to be outdoors. I hope it does warm up. I hope it gets, the sun is coming out. The reason, by the way, for the reason people are wondering why it's outdoors is they didn't know how to plan for COVID. They were very concerned about doing indoors. A, people would not come. People would not come. And B, they were also concerned that the laws may change rapidly and drastically, and therefore they'd be stuck and people couldn't run it. So they decided to go for an outdoor format. It is going to be outdoors. Someone told me, someone who works there in the group told me they're going to have outdoor heaters. I don't know. Maybe. We'll see. Go down and find out, and we'll see what is there. It's going to be at the Prosimin JCC, the JCC down in the ravine between Shepherd, north of Shepherd. The JCC, the BJC. The Bathurst Jewish Center. They're going to have it outdoors this year. That's what I'm saying. Normally they have it in a shul. Sometimes they had it in the Bayit. Sometimes they had it in Shari Shemayim. This year they're going outdoors. I think last year was outdoors too, if I'm not mistaken. Hopefully we're going to get back out of this COVID, back into a normal society. And I said, once again, I'll try to kind of do some thinking about what we're going to do with our group, how to kind of create a hybrid to kind of make that work down the line. But I'll talk more once again. It's in the percolating process. Blah, 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 blah. I'll let you know more about it within a week's time, okay? Have a wonderful day.
Really good. I mean, especially during COVID when, you know, it was very hard to find a lot of positives of things that were going on. Looking at things to be grateful for, finding, like, you know, ways to do it. Things like this bracha and other ones. Yeah. It really helped bring a positive light on it. So these are always encouraging. It's one of the ways I found to try and get more gratitude, to get more uplifted. And,
there you go.
I love these topics. Thank you.
Thank you for sharing that. And thank you for giving us a good ending to kind of wrap that up. Thank you, Stuart. Okay. Guys, have a wonderful day. Remember, it is Yom HaZikaron. Tomorrow we come back on Yom HaTzmut. Second hour will be Yom HaTzmut. First hour will be, Sfas Emes and Nishpitzer. Have a wonderful day, guys. Shelly, Albert, Rafael, Avram, and Stu, have a terrific day, guys. Okay, good. Bye-bye now. Chazak Baruch. There you go. I love that.